we got Antonio and Estella, who will be our candidates that need to be voted in January to lead the children's ministry. But Hannah and Sarah have been helping out with that too. So it's just wonderful to see the discipleship that's going on and what it means to be the church of God. So just a couple announcements for you. Please don't forget, we have our church family meeting on January 26th, which is the last Sunday of January, right after church. We need you to show up. I haven't been pushing the business meet. We've been doing a wonderful job of showing up. But now I'm telling you, because of the proposed change to raise up leaders of deacons, deaconesses, and ministers, you need to have your say. You need to have your say. And we want you to have your say. We believe that the Holy Spirit speaks through the congregation. That's what being a Baptist is all about, if you don't know. We're one of the few denominations that is driven by the by the congregation members following the Holy Spirit. And so January 26th, we have a change to our bylaws, a couple different changes, and, of course, our budget. So please show up for that. One other announcement is my family and I will be on vacation. We'll be going to Texas this coming week. So I will not be here Sunday. I have a wonderful guest speaker, my brother. He says, my brother from another mother, but the same father. And he doesn't mean my dad. He's talking about God, right? God the Father. A wonderful man of God named Cornell, Pastor Cornell, who has a prison ministry in San Quentin, from the seminary, the whole thing. So it'll be an exciting time to hear him. And am I missing anything else? I don't think I am. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this time together, Lord, for the ability for family to gather together, not just during the holidays, not just physical bloodline family, but spiritual family, Lord. I want to pray a special blessing over the families that are bloodline and that are also spiritual family, Father. What a gift. What a blessing it is to be able to worship together as a family, even if we're not in the same building, even if we're not in the same city, but to be connected by the Holy Spirit, Lord. And for those families that are not yet in that position, we pray for the hope. We pray for the perseverance to get there, Lord, that we would be so committed in being disciples to you that we would not forget that our first and foremost ministry is at home, Lord. It's with our family members. It's with our coworkers. It's with our friends and, of course, with our enemies. So, Father, we pray that you would use us more than ever and that you would continue to mold us, purify us, and transform us so we truly can become disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Father, we're just so grateful to be in your house. Thank you for allowing us to be your honored guests in your home. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week, this is the last sermon on this series, which is the Messiah's mission. For those of you that did not have the opportunity to come on Christmas Eve, we together as a congregation, we read the entire story of the Messiah's arrival from beginning to end, beginning in John chapter 1, moving on to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and ending it in Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 2. So just what a powerful response it was to see the whole story so that you get the big picture, right? It's kind of like sometimes we turn the Bible into a book where we skip parts, right? You ever try to watch a movie that you didn't watch it from the beginning, or you picked it up in the middle, or you saw the end before you saw the beginning, right? It really distorts the whole story of what's going on. And so by putting it all together, it gave us a panoramic picture of what the Messiah was trying to do, not what he was trying to do, what he successfully did and how he did it and what we should learn from it. So today's last sermon is that the Messiah's mission, part of the Messiah's mission, was to require a decision and a response from every living thing on the planet. And we'll get into what that means in a minute. So this passage deals with the Magi, and it deals with King Herod. And so My question to you, I have a few questions. Last week I gave away some gift cards. I actually owe those gift cards to the people. So if you're here today and you want it, Toby, you're one of them. I know that. If you're here and you won one last week, let me know. I got them. All right? So number one, I'm not going to give away gift cards today, though. What day, month, or year did the Magi visit Jesus? Does anybody know? Maybe I have to offer gift cards to get answers. Brenda. Okay, good, good. Okay, so I like your answer because basically what you're saying is the Bible doesn't specifically say, right? The Bible does not specifically say what day, what month, or what year the Magi visit Jesus. And for those of you that don't know, the word that we get wise men in most of our translations, the word is actually not wise men. It comes from the Greek word magi. To this day, there's no definite pinpoint definition of what this means. There are theories that they're kings. There are theories that they're people that, you know, like astronomers. There's a lot of theories, but the Bible's actually not very clear. And the reason they were called wise men is because they were wise to follow the star to get to the Savior. But we don't actually know in 100% sure what magi means, okay? So that I answered my own question here. What do we know about the magi that are mentioned in the Bible? It's actually nothing. Very little other than calling them magi. There's one prophecy, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, that may refer to them, but we're not sure, so I can't use that. And then last question, how many magi were there? Doesn't say that in the Bible. The Bible gives no number, actually. It gives no number of magi. The reason we've come to believe three is because we see three gifts, and we assume the three gifts means one per each person. But it doesn't say. And now let's look at the scripture for ourselves. And as you can tell, we're cleaning up, or my efforts and what I believe God's calling me to do is clean up our understanding of what the scripture actually says. There's a whole lot of things that we Christians sometimes come to believe that's biblical, but when we go to the Bible, we discover it's not that. And so it's very important to know what exactly the Bible says so that we know what it does not say. Right? And this will purify our theology. It'll purify the way we live life. And that's where we're going through this all. That's why, for those of you that have been here since the beginning of the year, you know that my first major movement as a pastor was to teach interpretation method, right? That you have a method of interpretation that you can apply to any scripture at any time, and it, what the results are what the results are. Versus human tendency is we interpret it this way, interpret that way, and kind of just get to what's convenient for ourselves. And that's no good, right? So we need to be a people of the scriptures, not just who believe in the Bible, not just who understand the authority of it, not just who understand the divine inspiration behind it, but people who actually read it, and even beyond reading it, people who actually understand it. Does this make sense? This is where we got to get to. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 starts out, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, don't forget those two first words. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, Magi, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the Magi went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the Magi were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the Magi had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, "He will be called a Nazarene." So what we're going to get to, I'm going to do a quick recap. Well, maybe not quick, but I'm going to do a recap of the entire series. And really what the whole series comes down to is this, that the Messiah's mission, you know, yes, God on the throne came down off the throne, put on flesh, lived amongst us, revealed the Father to us, his face, his character, his heart. He performed miracles, signs, wonders, taught directly from the viewpoint of God because he is God. He clarified all the misinterpretation. He clarified all the misjudgments of Scripture. He pointed out how people even believed the truth but didn't live the truth. Right? Proclaiming that he is God. He goes to the cross. He bears our sins. He sacrifices his life to pay our eternal debt. Resurrected so that we can have eternal life. Returns to the hand of the Father. That's the big panoramic view of all that he's done, but there's one thing we often leave out, and that is, based on everything he did, he forced or he requires a decision and a response from every living thing on the planet. Right? He didn't just do this to do this. Right? Some people are confused and think, oh, Jesus died for all people, so everybody's saved no matter what. Wrong. You are required to make a decision and then act in response to that decision, to what Jesus meant, Jesus did, and who Jesus is. And so we're driving all this to look, man, it's my family and Daryl were at a conference yesterday called Activated, Making Disciples Wherever We Are. And one of the foremost things about it was, you know, we can't just, and I'm not accusing anybody here, I'm just saying Christianity as a whole in the world, we can't say Jesus is our Lord if we won't obey what he says. Okay? You cannot say he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you worship him, but you don't do what he says. And all these principles that we've been going through where I'm showing you the depth and how profound and how radical everything Jesus did, even in his descension to the earth, even in his arrival, he did everything so upside down and backwards into what we think is successful. And we are called to emulate him, to imitate him, to become like him. And that is the only response that's worthy of the master. Okay? So we're going to get there in a minute. So let's go through the major principles, one from each week over these last 6 weeks. Or something like that. I ended up with six sermons somehow. So the first week was the Messiah's mission was to help us remember to keep the main thing, right? When we talk about God, we talk about our worship of him, our belief in him, our bowing down before him. That is supposed to be the first and foremost thing in our life. And so how we choose to live our lives in light of the arrival of the Messiah reveals our priorities It reveals our affinities. It reveals our knowledge of Scripture. It reveals our spiritual maturity. And it is what we hold most dear. And so I know I'm not foolish. I understand that we're not all doing what we're supposed to do, right? All of our priorities that are being revealed in how we're living are not worthy of the Master. And now when I say that, it's not to shout you down. It's not to put you down. But it's to call our attention to what's going on so we can make the radical change, right? What good is a doctor's report? What good is having a physical and getting a report and finding out this is what's wrong, this is what needs to change, and when you get the report, you're like, all right, cool, I'm done, right? Throw it in the trash. It must affect how you live. It must affect how you think. It must affect how you see. It must affect how you speak. That is the only response that's worthy of what the Master's done. Okay? So as we've been going through this sermon series, I know there's been some things that are challenging, some things that are stepping on toes. That's all good. But we need to make changes. We need to make the appropriate changes to purify our worship and to purify our walk with Him. All right? So that was week one. Week two was the Messiah's mission was to introduce us to God's upside down and backwards kingdom. What we think is success, what we think is victory, what we think is valuable, through his arrival into the world, he shows us it's not valuable to him. Right? We talked about, I think it's one of the later sermons, but we talked about what he found to be quintessential to human life. And what I mean by that is the most basic necessities, not wants, but the most basic necessity to human life is a family that loves one another, that is committed to God, that obeys God. Right? It didn't matter what kind of roof they had over their head. It didn't matter that they didn't own the roof. It didn't matter what kind of food they had. It didn't matter what their bank account was. It didn't matter what their degrees were. A family that loves one another and that loves God and chooses to faithfully obey and follow him, that is what is quintessential to God for every human life. That is success. That is victory. Because if you have that, you have it all. You are as rich can be. So the manifestation of God in the flesh on earth was designed to wreck and then correct our understanding of God, of his upside down and backwards kingdom, and to intentionally challenge every idea, every value, and every tradition we hold dear. Right? Every single one of these things, our traditions, our ideas, our values, our theology, our ideology, our philosophy, all these things must be put under the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reveal if they're worth keeping or if they need to go. Okay? It's like a black light. You know, we have our regular lights, right? Place looks nice. If we turn these lights off and turn on a black light, you're going to see a whole nother world, right, of dust and whatever else is going on. Jesus wants this black light on your life. He wants you to be the holder of the black light. And to be willing and have the courage to take it through you, to look over your life and see, is this lining up with the Master? Is this worthy of what the Master did for you? And, of course, we're all going to find areas that are not worthy. And the thing is, are we just going to say, oh, well, there's a lot of areas, move on? Or are we going to tackle one at a time, intentionally, with passionate focus to start changing things, right? Don't try to change everything at the same time. I guarantee you that's a recipe for disaster. But will you be in tune with the Holy Spirit to learn, God, what's the thing that you want me to work on the most? And more often than not, it's not the first thing you're willing to work on, I can guarantee you. We always want the low-hanging fruit, the easiest thing. That's not where God goes. God goes for the hardest, for that thing that's so deeply seated in our heart. We've built a little altar around it. So we need to allow ourselves to be examined by the Father, and that we be a part of the process, right? That we allow ourselves to engage in the process so that he can reveal what he wants to do next in our life. God is a God of the past, present, and future, and because he exists outside of time, he sees it all, but he's all about progression. God is all about progressing, becoming more like him, more Christ-like, being transformed. We cannot stay how we are because that means we're missing it. Week 3 was that the Messiah's mission was to obey and fulfill God's will at any cost. And we see that we must first become who God wants us to be so that we can do what God wants his way. God's way will always require us to give up our rights and privileges. It will always require us to suffer for the king's sake. It will always require us to embrace short-term failure. And it will always require us to be rejected and despised while we share the gospel. Okay? Always. Not sometimes. Not on bad days. Always. This is the price of following Jesus. These are the things he had to go through when he came to earth. And the thing he tells every disciple is what? Follow me. Right? Follow me. Follow me. Become like me. Be like me. You're going to have to do the same things that I did. I really doubt anybody here is going to be crucified. But spiritually speaking, you do have to be. Right? So giving up our rights and privileges. God did not need to come off the throne to come do this. You're not worth it. I'm not worth it. Humanity collectively is not worth it. When you think about the almighty God, creator of every heaven, every universe, every reality, perfection, he don't need to do that. Do you understand? That's not something he needs to do. He gave up his rights. He gave up his privileges in order to come save us. And yet we don't want to give up our rights and our privileges to make room for others, right? To meet others where they're at. That's where we have gone tremendously wrong as a universal church in the world. Too much of our churches are about our comfort, our rights, our privileges, and that is completely hostile to the gospel. It cannot be about us, cannot be about you, cannot be about me. It must be about being willing to pay any price to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Week 4, the Messiah's mission was to teach us the ways of the Master, right? Through his arrival, as I said, God picks our families. He picks the time we're born. He picks the city. He picks our hair color, our eye color, our height, our body, picks everything, our gifts, our abilities, our talents, knowing that God did this for us, and of course he can certainly do more for himself, where does he choose to be born? Who does he choose to be born to? What's the condition of where he chooses to be born? He shows us his way, right? If it was up to us, oh man, if it was up to me, I'd love to be born in a palace, silver spoon in my mouth, right? All the things that I want in life. And even though he could, he didn't. Because that's not his that's not where he finds value, and that's not his mission. His mission is to show us the upside down and backwards way of the kingdom. So when he's teaching us the ways of the Master, the ways of the Master, which were evidenced by how he decided to come into our world, are meant to contrast God's ways of doing things with the upside down and backwards ways of the world, our culture, and the ways we Christians do things, right? Being a Christian doesn't give us a free pass for all things. It doesn't mean we're right in everything we do. Certainly we are not. Certainly we are not. And so we need to keep comparing. What did God do? How does God act? How did God behave? How did God respond? And ours attitudes, our speech, our mindset, our actions need to start leaning that way. How would God do it, right? And the thing is, you know, most of us know the whole what would Jesus do movement. even though I think that started in a good place, it was so foolish in the end because everybody just started imposing, this is what Jesus would do, and it was just really what they would do, right? This is what Jesus would do. It's really just what I would do. The only way to know what Jesus would do is what? Get into the scriptures. What did he actually do, right? What did he actually do? Not what do you think he would do? What did he actually do, and what can we learn from that? Right? I tell you that I often am frustrated by the picture of Christ that's painted by this world, which is so ridiculous compared to who he really was. Right? We see him painted as this Caucasian, dirty blonde, blue-eyed, six-pack having man who's mostly effeminate. That's not the biblical Jesus. Right? The biblical Jesus is calling out the religious leaders of his day, calling them hypocrites in front of everybody. The man is being nearly stoned how many different times? The man takes a whip that he makes and starts whipping the people that are disgracing his temple. And Jesus kept it real. Right? Jesus never stopped speaking the truth. Yes, he did so in loving ways sometimes. Sometimes. Not every time. There's times when, you know what, dancing around the topic ain't getting the point done no more. And you just got to hear the raw truth. You just got to get it right now raw the way it is so that you have an opportunity to make a decision and respond in favor of the kingdom. Right? So we need to understand who biblical Jesus is. What did he really do? And stop taking other people's ideas and other people's fanciful ideas and trying to impose it on the gospel. This is why we need to know the gospel for ourselves. This is why we need to read it for ourselves. This is why we need to study it for ourselves. Because if we don't agree, we need to be able to go back to the scriptures and say, okay, where did you get that from? Because I can show you where I got mine from. And then Christmas Eve, the Messiah's mission was to help us get the facts straight. I didn't actually call it that. I called it the real full-length story of Christmas. But what I was really driving at was the Messiah's mission is to help us get the facts right. The people that easily received Jesus in their time did so because he spoke truth like nobody ever did. He didn't come with self-interest like the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wasn't doing it for money. He wasn't doing it for power. He wasn't doing it for fame. He just came with the raw, God-honoring truth that sets people free. And so, as I said, on Christmas Eve, we looked at the whole story. We read the whole story together because we need to know it for ourselves, not learning the sideways illustrations that we've been taught, even in church. I know that we've all learned a lot of things in churches over the years that were not biblical. And I'm not judging anybody who taught those things. But what I'm saying is we need to get back to the scriptures and see what does the scripture actually say. Right? Don't matter if it was your mama or your daddy that taught you this. What does the scripture say? Because that's where our truth comes from. And so as we look at all these things, right? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Teaching us about God's upside down and backwards kingdom. Teaching us the ways of the master. Getting the facts straight. All of this is Jesus' mission because it requires a decision and a response from every living thing on the planet. Right? Once we understand once we hear these things, once we understand these things, it cannot stay as intellectual information. It's not something you can just know like any subject in school. Yeah, I know that. You are required, you are forced by God himself to make a decision and decisions, because it's not a decision. You have to continually make decisions to follow him and to respond in kind. Right? There's no such thing as I believe in God, I'm saved, I walk away, I never do anything God wants me to do, I don't obey his commandments, I don't obey his laws, and I'm walking around thinking I'm saved. That is false, blasphemous theology. It's not how it works. It ain't a box to be checked off and say, yeah, I'm saved. It requires daily decisions to continue to follow Christ, to continue to be obedient, and continue to respond in accordance with the gospel. So my hope is, as we've gone through these things, and as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, the Holy Spirit has been revealing himself to you, that you're going to decide to obey, you're going to decide to follow, and that you're going to respond where your actions match your words. Okay? Not just make the verbal declaration, not just make the profession, not just make the confession, but that your actions will actually follow what you say. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To not just know the word, not just hear the word, not just be exposed to the word, but to believe it, to obey it, to apply it. All right? So, if you look at it from the very beginning, from John chapter 1 through Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, all the Mark is in there, but he just doesn't have unique material. Every single person that the angel comes across, or the angels appear to, or that God speaks to directly, every person has to make a decision and has to respond. Did you notice that? Angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah. He has to make a decision and respond, right? He's a God-honoring man, faithful to God, but he doesn't act in belief. So he has to be corrected. Angel Gabriel shows up to Mary. She doesn't know how it's going to happen, doesn't understand it, but she says, okay, if that's what God says, I'm going to do it. Decision, response. Joseph, when he finds out his fiance is pregnant and he knows he hasn't been with her, right? He's thinking, okay, well, I don't want her to get stoned to death, so I'm going to divorce her privately. Angel shows up and tells him, no, don't divorce her. That's from the Holy Spirit. Make her your wife, but you can't have any sexual relations with her until after she's had the baby. Must make a decision, must respond in kind, right? Every single person, Elizabeth, I mean, you go down the line, it is constant revelations of God in new and exciting ways, and people have to make a decision, and then they have to respond. Did you ever notice that about the story? It's showing us exactly what God expects of us. Every single person is confronted with this information, this revelation, must make a decision, and must choose to respond in kind. And of course, we saw in the story of the Magi and King Herod, King Herod also makes a decision and also responds in kind. But his decision is what? That's a threat to my throne. He must die. I don't know where he is, so I'm going to kill every child 2 years and under. I'm going to murder them all. So really, like I said, whether people know it or not, every person is making a decision and responding in kind to that decision. The key is, what decision are you making? Right? The ones that are the most honest make a decision and respond in kind. The ones that are not, I don't want to say they're not honest, but the ones that are not fully committed make one decision but respond in a different way, in a way that doesn't respond to their decision. So we are, every living person, every living thing on the planet, well, I shouldn't say every living thing, every living person, past, present, and future, is required to make a decision and then to respond in kind with that decision. That is the Messiah's mission. We don't just get to be intellectual Christians. We have to be the kind that actually do what we say we believe, and those that obey what our Lord and Master says. Amen. Lord Jesus, first of all, Lord, we thank you for your decision to come into our world. And most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the light that you shed on how you came into the world. We know that you could have done it differently. We know that if it didn't matter to you that we learned from it, you wouldn't have even mentioned it. Because you didn't mention the day, you didn't mention the month, you didn't mention the year, because that's unimportant. What's important is how you did it. How you chose to come into our world and the lessons you wanted us to learn from it. Father, help us to be faithful daughters and sons, faithful sisters and brothers that are committed to making the right decisions and to responding in the right way, Lord. We know that there's always so much to learn. There's always so much to do. But we pray that we don't get caught up in the little things. Don't get moved here or there by things that don't really matter. But that we be able to keep the main thing. And that is you in our life. Lord, help us to be wholly sold out, wholly committed to being with you, to becoming like you, and to doing the things that you did. Lord, help us, this small army, Lord, not small congregation members, not small pew sitters, not small church goers, this small spiritual army, Lord, help us to go out into this world, into our families, into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, and help us start winning the war for you, Lord. A war that's not fought with physical weapons, but that is fought with unconditional love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. A war where it will never look like we're victorious, where it will look like we're constantly losing, but where victories take place when the other side surrenders because they know they can't fight against you, Lord. Lord, help us not to be preoccupied with the powers that be in this world, but that we be preoccupied with the power who created, who sustains, and who will bring this world to an end and to a new beginning. Lord, we need you so desperately. We need you so desperately, and we're in a place where we can acknowledge it. We can admit it, and we want to live out whatever it takes to be able to serve you and to truly bring you honor and glory. So, Father, use us, send us, mold us, transform us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.